Olympic swimmers, I don't know about you, but they've always had my utmost respect because of their commitment to the astonishing training regime. But it's only been the last three Olympics that Great Britain have become a real major world force. That's mainly due to Bill Sweetman, who was appointed as the National Swimming Performance Director in 2008 to stem the tide of British flops in the pool. However, his training regime demanded far, far more than any British Olympic swimmer had experienced. From the age of 14, under his regime, you are demanded to swim for 27 hours a week in the pool, then go off and have a full day's schooling, then have a daily grueling gym workout and a massage and physiotherapy up at 5, 6 days a week. You young people, that's 5 a.m., okay? Now, for the sake of being an Olympic champion, they give up so much. You name it, you think of it, they give it up. Sleep, sweets, cakes, any interesting food, in fact. Holidays, a social life. Let's have a look at the next slide. Rebecca Adlington, who's a double Olympic gold medalist from Beijing. Between the Beijing Olympics and the London Olympics, she said this: "It has never crossed my mind once to give up any of the training because I love swimming so much." Now, you and I probably can't relate to that, unless there's some budding Olympic swimmer here, because we just don't love swimming like they do. But I wonder how many of us here this morning, be interesting to know, how many of us here this morning really are Christians who say that we follow Jesus? And you know what that means? That means we love him. That means that we have to have similar discipline and desire to serve him every day of our lives. You see, our goal is not a gold medal. Our goal is something much, much greater. We've just started this sermon series, the King's Speech, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching us how to live, how to find peace with God. And he's been saying some startling things. Those in the crowd who first heard him, they were astonished. Their mouths were dropping wide open. But they said that he taught with someone with real authority. They'd never heard any other teacher like this before. And yet they'd been challenged because what Jesus was saying was seen to almost raise the bar of what God demanded in the Old Testament. Jesus was saying things that seemed even harder. And right now, in the middle of chapter 5, Jesus has been illustrating here, we saw last week, we're seeing it today, how far every single one of us has fallen from God's standards. And yet how quickly every single one of us needs to realize that our only hope of getting saved, our only hope of salvation is by trusting in Jesus, who himself came to fulfill the law perfectly. Today, we're looking at Jesus' challenge concerning our attitude to sexual purity. The next slide, please. And again, like murder and anger last week, Jesus is telling us very simply one thing. We fail. We failed. And Jesus needed to point that out because some of those who first heard him there on that mountainside, some of them listening, the big, fancy, full of themselves, religious guys, Jesus knew their smug and their proud hearts. He knew that they were thinking, actually, I think I'm okay. I think I'm good enough for God. I've kept enough of his commands. They were proud of their performance.
They played constantly. Remember that game we said last week? Their favorite game. Let's pretend. It's all fake. It all looks good on the outside. But it was just a big, big show. Jesus knew their hearts were full of hypocrisy. And this morning, if there's anyone here feeling awkward because of the subject matter and what's happened in your life, you're quickly going to find out that most of us have blown it and fall so far short of God's standard. If not in this exact area, in plenty of other areas. Because we're all different, aren't we? We're all weaker and stronger in different aspects of our life. But we're all what? We're all failures. On the other hand, if there are some of you this morning that are sitting there like the Pharisees, those religious guys who thought they were righteous, and you think, actually, I'm not that bad. And as I look around, I think I'm probably better than most people here. You're going to find out after listening to this message that you are deluding yourself. Jesus last week spoke on the sixth commandment. This week, it's the seventh. He's saying what? Think you've committed adultery or you haven't? Think, oh, that's okay. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, oh, phew, that's me. I certainly haven't done that. Jesus is saying, think again. And it's important for us to understand this seventh commandment, not to commit adultery in the Old Testament. Because it was portrayed as a most horrendous of sin. With God condemning adultery severely. He knew that his people, the Israelites, as they traveled around, they were very, very vulnerable. He knew their hearts were prone to wander. He knew that as a nation, they were prone to be attacked. He knew that they would be influenced, that they would be tempted, that surrounding pagan, godless nations would try and drag them away. God so decreed that adultery, if discovered, was to be punishable by death. He needed the sanctity of the home and marriage protected fiercely. Otherwise, this fragile nation of his was in severe danger. How strange. Maybe you are sitting there thinking, wow, seriously? Caught in adultery? Bring them out? Let's stone them? Seriously? I mean, especially in today's society. And the way today's society, its mindset has crept into the church. Adultery? Well, that's a shame, isn't it? I mean, some in society would ask whether there was anything wrong with it. Jesus tells us loud and clear, yes, there is. Jesus is telling us here, it's worse than deadly. Yeah, if we look at society, we notice what? We notice things such as on our soap operas, if they're trying to, you know, raise the ratings. There's nothing like raising the ratings of a huge, big storyline of a scandalous affair. It's one of the most written about things in the trashy tabloid press. It's what most of the celebrity gossip all focuses on. It's the most popular theme written about in romantic novels. And how desperately sad when we even who call ourselves Christians, those who love Jesus, we choose to be entertained by something that God said in the Old Testament was punishable by death. What does God think of us at times? When it's the single biggest reason for wrecking homes and causing upset, causing violence, resulting in millions of children worldwide today, maybe being confused, maybe broken, maybe devastated, maybe depressed, maybe worst. Please don't dare ever, ever try convincing yourself that if you allow yourself to be entertained by a storyline of adultery, it's not that bad. The Apostle Paul tells us that we shouldn't even mention what shameful people do. And adultery is shameful. Next slide, please. Some say it's not that big a deal, really. Every single one of us in this room will have been touched by adultery, directly or indirectly. There is hardly anything that causes so much carnage, so much life-changing circumstances to so many people. Because, of course, it's not just two or three or four people involved. That the ripple effect goes far and wide. So what are we saying? There's no hope, there's no forgiveness, there's no way back. I mean, some people have even foolishly called this the unforgivable sin. That's completely wrong. God is a God of mercy who is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. But we need to warn ourselves as we look at this passage. Moses, seriously, that we need to do every single thing we can to steer well clear of adultery. By New Testament times, stoning was not carried out for those that were caught in the act. And we see Jesus here in John chapter 8. So compassionate with this lady that's dragged out, who's been caught committing adultery. He forgives her. He protects her from the religious hypocrites who want to stone her. How interesting. She's there on her own. They haven't found the guy. Maybe it was one of them that was pointing the finger. You see, Jesus is always doing that, searching our hearts, always rooting out any pretense, any hypocrisy. He sees our hearts and he knows what's going on. He knows what's going right on in every single one of our hearts now. Let's not be like the toddler. You know when they do this and they think they've hidden that you can't see them? God sees right in. Jesus is dealing here with the deed of sexual temptation. And with the one last week, none of us can say that we haven't failed. This is a challenge, isn't it? We live in a lust-fueled, sex-crazed world. But just in case any of you are listening this morning, like back then, and you thought that you've passed the adultery test, Jesus then comes and he hits us with a hammer blow. Look at verse 28. Anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. This is crazy. So Jesus is saying it's not just the actual act of adultery, but even the desire to in lustful thoughts. So sleeping with someone who's not your spouse, well, we understand that's adultery. But what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying adultery is also sleeping with someone, not just in your bed, but in your head. Let's be clear what Jesus is saying with these original words that he uses here in verse 28. Look and lustfully. They indicate in the original a sustained, intentional, repeated gazing, not some incidental glance. Jesus is speaking of someone who's looking lustfully to satisfy their evil desire. So deliberately looking at someone who's not your spouse and wanting them or fantasizing about them being yours. Choosing a film, browsing a website with the expectation and the desire of being sexually and sinfully aroused. Reading a risky novel or a magazine that allows you to go to places in your imagination that you shouldn't go. And notice it's not the lusting that causes you to commit adultery, but the sin in our hearts. That's what causes lustful looking. Now, there's plenty of women here this morning, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, phew,
Jesus is just talking to the men. So obviously that can't be me. Wrong. Sorry, ladies. If you thought that, welcome to the world of the Pharisees. You see, that's just what they would have done. That they were experts in weaseling their way out of things. Now, lust may, it may be more of a male problem. But the vast number of women who read trashy novels and magazine articles like "How Can I Seduce My Work Colleague?" knocks that on the head. The huge broad appeal that there is amongst women to read books and watch films like 50 Shades of Grey shows that lust is not just confined to men. But why was Jesus pinpointing men specifically then? Because in that sin-sick culture, do you know what was going on? Well, women were expected to be 100% loyal to their husbands all their lives. But men, well, they could sleep around with other women as long as they weren't married. Our society that's gone so far from God, where lust is seen as harmless, this is a challenge for us. Where some psychiatrists go as far to say, as lust is helpful and healthy for you, how on earth do we respond? Well, by looking at these last two verses, the next slide, please, verses 29 to 30. Take your sin, lust, seriously, and drastically deal with it. Stop it now. Jesus constantly condemns adultery. In fact, it's a huge biblical picture of what God often accuses his people of. There in the Old Testament, when his people ran off and they followed other gods and worshipped other idols, he accused them of adultery. Christian, could God accuse you this morning of adultery because there are other things that you love more than him that you shouldn't love? Jesus gives this graphic illustration about your eye and your hand, because lust begins with the eye. It leads to works with the hand that are sinful. So he just comes up with this very simple solution. Gouge your eye out, cut your hand off. And there's a famous story in church history of a church leader, Origen, in Egypt. So concerned about the problem of lust in his own life, he castrated himself. Now, I don't know if the story is true, but the poor bloke would have quickly discovered it wouldn't have solved his much, much bigger problem. His heart. His rotten heart. Jesus is not telling us to do this literally. And he's not saying literally, if you fail once or so in this area of lust, you'll go to hell. He's already told us the root of our problem is our hearts. It's a sin lurking there like a monster, ready to strike, ready to kill us. And if we don't deal with sin, we could be in danger of hell. How many so-called Christians have given in to lust, only for it to lead to adultery, the actual act, only for it to lead to being dragged away from God, now tragically living their lives far, far from God? Can you see why Jesus speaks so bluntly about it? Because he loves us. This is his heart and his concern for us. He's concerned for our soul's ultimate destiny. Jesus knows the horrific dangers, and so he grabs our attention with this illustration. So we need to stop pretending and get serious. Remember those Olympians? 27 hours a week in the pool. Did you hear the article this week about the medals they're giving out in 2020 in Tokyo? They're going to be made from recycled mobile phones. That's what they're striving for. Hey, our goal is so much greater. But the tragic thing is, even though so very many of us know what are the triggers, what are the things that tempt us and trap us,
we're not doing anything about it. An illustration to help us perhaps gave it years ago, some of you might remember. Chuck Swindoll, the preacher and writer, tells the story of two American women from El Paso in Texas doing some last-minute Christmas shopping just over the border in Mexico. They obviously were trying to get there quick before Donald built the wall. And as they arrived back at the car late at night, laden with bags, there was also the pathetic sight that greeted them of this poor little Chihuahua dog, injured and in a terrible way, lying in the gutter by the car. One of them, the passenger, was a real animal lover, and she just couldn't resist it, and she scooped it up, and she said to her friend, "Oh, come on, we can't leave this here. We've got to take it home. It'll die." As they drive through the border, obviously she's got to duck down and hide it under her coat. A friend dropped her off with her bags and she took it into the house. She tried to hand feed it. It looked in a terrible way. Not wanting to leave it through the night, she took it upstairs with her to her bed and she put it next to her and she stroked it and she just kept hearing its muffled, struggling breaths as it was gasping for life. She just gently tried to soothe and calm it, pulled it close and tight right next to her, trying to keep it warm. At first light, she couldn't stand it any longer. She knew she was going to get in trouble maybe, but she just got up and went out and found a 24-hour vet surgery. On going into the consultation room of the vet, he immediately was startled and jumped back, asking her what on earth she was doing. Feeling guilty, she came clean with the story of finding this little Chihuahua dog in Mexico over the border suffering. At that moment, he just interrupted her and said, "Madam, that is no Chihuahua. That is a Mexican river rat that's got rabies." She had no idea. And she picked it up and she cuddled it. And she stroked it, and she tried to hand feed it, and she pulled it close next to her cheek. And it could have killed her. Next slide, please. This is what sin does to us. So why are you not dealing with those temptations all around? Some of you have got some material at home and you know, it's all right. I'll never look at it. It's okay. I don't need to read that. It's just on my shelf now. I've got it all under control. You might actually need to avoid certain places, certain shops, certain shelves, certain newspapers. Guys, if the internet is a real problem for you, and it is for so many, what are you doing about it? Oh, well, you know. What are you doing about it before it kills you? Ladies, can you handle those novels? Can you handle those chick flicks? Or do they take you to places in your imagination that you shouldn't be going? Or what about what you wear? Have you ever dressed to shock? I do think that some of you, as women, have no idea whatsoever how so quickly, instantly, men are turned on visually. It's great, I suppose, I'm preaching this sermon on a cold February's day. Some of you do know, though. And I've heard you say it even to me. "Oh, well, that's a guy's fault. They need to sort themselves out. I'll just wear what I like." Is that really the response to being in a loving community where we're trying to help one another? I was reading of a Christian girl who went into a shop and she really liked a top and she was just about to buy it and then she thought, is that really going to help the guys I know? And she put it back on the shelf. So, is this a big call to ban all nice dressing and makeup and let's just all put a bin bag on? Don't be ridiculous. We've said it before, we'll say it again. God loves women to celebrate your femininity. He wants you to take care of your appearance. He wants you to look attractive. And guys, that is not an excuse for you to look like a slob. You seen anyone here flirting with someone they shouldn't? What are you going to do? It's a loving community. Well, I can't say anything. That would be so rude and out of place. And that would be so loving if you did it prayerfully and carefully. Isn't it just harmless fun? Everyone does it. What does Jesus say about this harmless fun? Gouge it out. Cut your hand off. Rather than be thrown into hell. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're relatively new to the church, and you thought, wow, what a day to come. In fact, I'm not too surprised you're saying this is exactly what I thought you guys at a church like that would speak about. Nitpicking, fault-finding, making everyone feel guilty and miserable, subjecting everyone to ridiculous rules. If you're thinking that, friends, you couldn't be further from the truth. Think of those who are really free. And think of those who are locked in a prison of guilt and shame and pain and scars and want, just always wanting the next better, bigger fantasy. See the next slide, please. Thousands of innocent girls across the world are caught up in the whole sex traffic industry, sold as sex slaves. Or maybe you think they're living the dream, some of those porn stars. It's all so glamorous, hey? If we knew their actual lives, it would make our stomachs turn. The drug addiction, the abuse, the permanent scars, the diseases, the depression, the despair. Our daughter's boyfriend's parents have just left great jobs that they love. Leaving all their friends, all their family, their home behind for at least 2 years to go and work for a voluntary mission organization in Thailand that rescues sex slaves off the street. It's just harmless fun, isn't it? Jesus knows us and loves us better than anyone else in the world. We know that because that's why he came. He came because he could see the harm we were doing to one another. And he came because he loves us so much that he was even prepared to die for us, that he was even prepared to keep the law completely, perfectly for us, so he could be that spotless sacrifice. Yet he was tempted. Let's not think that Jesus wasn't tempted in this whole area. He was tempted in every way. And wow, how difficult for him. Because of the women that came flocking to him, the vulnerable women, they reached out to him, that they were clamoring for his attention. But he never, guys, listen, he never abused their trust. He never lusted after one of them. He treated them with dignity and respect. He treated them as though they were daughters of God, made in God's image. Do women feel safe around us, guys? Do they? Do they? If you're in a relationship and you're not married, have you got incredibly clear boundaries set up? So how did Jesus resist this? He trusted God. He prayed to God. He read and he loved and he meditated on God's truths. He chose purity rather than lust. He trusted in truth rather than lies. So he could reach out to us in our brokenness. So he could come in his perfection and in his having died in our place, offer us forgiveness. Because that's what he incredibly is still doing today. Despite you, despite me, and all that I've done, he offers us a better way. happier way, a more contented, guilt-free way. So this morning we need to run to him and we need to repent and trust him. And we need to love him as he deserves to be loved. This is surely the greatest way to overcome sin that's lurking in our heart. To love Jesus far, far, far more than the sins that we love. Well, as we close, what if we feel we've blown it? Well, welcome to the club. Get in the queue. Is there forgiveness? Oh, praise God for you. I don't only hope so, I know so. So many of us have lusted after things that are not ours. We've coveted for them. We've broken another commandment. But the last slide, our hope is what? Our hope, of course, is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his cross. That's where we go when we feel again we failed. Maybe some of you this morning, you need to especially go there to the cross and look at what Jesus has done for you, because you've never thought this is such a big deal. You just thought adultery, lust, well, you know, it just happens. Get over it. Well, you need to repent of that because of what God says about it. And we need to be genuine. We need friends. We need help. We need accountability. We need a renewed desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a renewed commitment to live a Christ-like life. We need one another. And as we do that, we'll find in Jesus what? A mighty Savior who's always full of compassion. Let's pray. If you're a Christian this morning and you're feeling guilty, you need only run to the cross and confess your sin. Because when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, you need to look upward to the cross and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Lord, whoever we are this morning, have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.